Well, I actually felt compelled to preach a message like this some time ago. Many years ago, I couldn't find it, and it's just as well. I thought on these things and put this together the last couple of weeks. And I think it's an important one that we need to hear, all of us. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God. Paul wrote to young Timothy, the pastor at the church of Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." The house of God is not a building. It's not these four walls. It is the assembly of the Lord's church, the gathering of the members of that local body and others who may seek to join in with them. It is the assembly of His called and covenanted together saints. This is the church. And the Lord's promise to be with it. Paul says it is the house of God in this age, unlike some Arminian preachers I knew that denied, said, "Well, God doesn't have a house in this age." I don't know how they can read the scriptures and say that. Paul told Timothy, the house of God is the Lord's church in this age, in this time, covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ, which begin with baptism and the Lord's Supper, and proclaiming the gospel of Christ, not offering it, not saying, you know, "Oh, come on down and give it a try." I see those people, "Try Jesus." Hey, you don't try, you trust Jesus, and you can only do that by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, not to get too afield, but in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, he said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge and by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish." And we proclaim the gospel, whether folks hear or not. God is still glorified. It's still a sweet savor in those that are saved and in those that perish. Paul said, "To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." We proclaim that gospel, which kind of boils down, which Paul, again, wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The walls that surround us are not the meeting house, are not the Lord's church, but they are the meeting house of the Lord's church here in Archer. And that's a special place to gather as well. God has promised His very presence to be here in the midst of His church in a special sense. God's with all of His people all the time. He indwells us. But Christ has promised a special presence at the assembling of that church. Matthew 18, the Lord said to His disciples, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Doesn't take a huge mega church. In fact, I'm not sure He's at many of them. But where two or three are gathered together, that's what constitutes a church. Two or three who have covenanted together and have been covenanted together by the Holy Spirit. Constant contents text here where the Lord says, "Where two or three are gathered together," it's clear that He's speaking of His church and not just some random coming together. In the context of this passage, just a couple verses above, He speaks in the context of church discipline He says, if any shall neglect to hear them, those who approach them about an issue, a personal issue between folks, he says, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Christ spoke of his presence in a special sense at the assembly of his church, which may be no more than two or three gathered together. But it's his church. They've been covenanted by the Holy Spirit. Also in Colossians, Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would have made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Again, he's speaking to the assembly there at Colossae. Paul's speaking to the Lord's church in Colossae. And he promises a special abiding of Christ in that assembly, as well as within the individuals. As I proceed today, I'll say that I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not upset with anybody. I think if God is wroth at anybody, he's wroth at me, because I've not dealt with these things maybe earlier, as perhaps they should have been. It's hard to know sometimes. I seek God's direction. I seek God's forgiveness if I haven't been measured up to what I have, should have. But I think it's an important matter, and I think I should have addressed this before. I'll admit that. The fact that I haven't addressed it before, that it hasn't been dealt with previously, is not a reason or an excuse not to address it now. You know, sometimes we do that, and preachers say, I don't know. I've seen some preachers today in modern churches, they don't know how to deal with the issue of sodomy and LGBT. And how, what do I do with these two members that are two men or two women that are living together? Well, they shouldn't be a member to begin with. You know, you deal with it by putting those kind of folks outside. But there's other issues. I understand that. They're not easy. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. You know, we can judge the world. We can judge politics. We can judge D.C. But Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And as Paul indicated, as the Lord indicates, that's his church. That's his assembly. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end of be of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? And as I speak to these things today, let me say, I don't think anyone's being deliberately rebellious or being deliberately at odds. I know folks that are here want to be here because it's not easy to get here. And we're not easy to find. And folks that are here have at one time or another done due diligence to be here. And I understand that. And I appreciate that. Beyond that, I don't try to tell people who are not members of this church how they ought to live their lives. How they live outside the confines of the Lord's assembly here. That's really not my business. But what happens when they meet here in the church of God? There's been other things I've let go too long. That, you know, totally inappropriate dress at times, you know. And I didn't address that maybe as soon as I did, and when I did, it was taken care of in one way or the other. Not as I would like to have seen it taken care of, but it was taken care of. For some folks, you know, even a member is saying he's going to have a woman come live with him, but it's going to be totally platonic. Yeah, you can't do that. And it had to be dealt with. I don't try to tell folks how they live outside the Lord's church. We have to deal with that, but they're not members. We welcome folks to come and hear and listen. But if it impacts the assembly, if it impacts the worship of the church, if it impacts our reverence and worship of God, then it's something that has to be dealt with. How those who aren't members of the church, is they're outside the discipline of the church. I can't discipline somebody. I can't personally discipline anybody, but the church can discipline its members. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 19, just to set it in context and not to go into details there, Paul said, I wrote you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yeah, that's still wrong. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. If we tried to judge all those people, we'd be busy all the time and we wouldn't accomplish anything. Paul said, I told you not to keep company with fornicators. I wasn't talking about those fornicators in the world. You'd have to leave the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. They ought to be disciplined. They ought not be accepted at the Lord's table. For what, Paul says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye, the church at Corinth, judge those that are within? It was the church at Corinth, and they had to exercise discipline over their membership. What everybody else did in Corinth, and it was a horrible mess. Paul said, you can't take care of that. That's not the business of the Lord's church. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. I understand people are different. They're raised in different backgrounds. They're raised, perhaps, in different cultures. You know, I actually had a brother come here and preach one time and explain to me, you know, why people were tardy. He said, well, it's a cultural thing. Yeah, that's not good enough. You know, he said, well, it's a cultural thing. He ministered in Mexico. And I have all the respect in the world for cultural differences. I really do. And I think people have a right to exercise them. But not when it impacts others. Not in certain circumstances, not certainly not if it's contrary to the Word of God. You say, well, that's my culture. Yeah, but if it's contrary to the Word of God, it's wrong. Or if it's contrary to the culture in which you've deliberately inserted yourself. You know? We understand our culture as Americans, particularly as Southerners. And we welcome folks. I got some of our best, most dedicated Confederate folks or people who were born up in New York. But they've embraced our culture. And I don't even ask folks to do that except, you know, within the confines of the Lord's church and when they're meeting and assembling with us. We live in America. We live in the South. And folks ought to at least acknowledge and respect and conform to that. So when it's contrary to God's Word, when it's contrary to a culture in which you've injected yourself, and when it's contrary to good order and discipline, when it's contrary to respect, when it's contrary to consideration for God, and what we're talking about, I'm not talking about me. We're talking about respect for God, number one. Number two, for His church, and for others that assemble here. So we acknowledge that God's church, His house in this age, is this assembly of the saints. And that Christ promised a special abiding in that He's here in our midst in the sense beyond which He's with us every day. He promised to be in the assembling of that church. And there's certain important things I think follow from that. This is the Lord's church. This is His sanctuary. I don't like people say, well, go into the sanctuary and they're talking about these buildings. Or they're talking about these. No, the sanctuary is His people. It's the assembling of the church. And this church is His sanctuary in this age. Leviticus 9, verse 30, we read of the previous sanctuaries that the Lord says, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." It should be reverenced. It's not a little thing. It's not an unimportant thing. It's a serious matter. Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. He says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We should serve God. We should worship God with reverence and godly fear. And Paul says, "For our God is a consuming fire." We don't think about God like we ought sometimes. In Psalm, we read in Psalms 89, verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints, and to be held in reverence of all them that are about Him." You know, we should have a certain attitude, a certain reverence when we come into the Lord's assembly, His gathering. And I think all of us, not just picking out somebody, but all of us can profit from examining ourselves in this. As a church, let me give a couple specifics. As a church, we seek to make provisions to help people come into worship and reverence. Okay? One of them this morning, like we do almost every Sunday morning, we have a prelude hymn. We have an instrumental hymn. And before I play that hymn, I always invite folks to, and encourage folks to turn their thoughts unto the Lord. And while that hymn is going on, I sit here and I think upon the Lord, and I pray for the service, and I pray for me, and I pray for the hearers. That prelude is to turn our thoughts to the Lord, to get ourselves in a worshipful attitude. It's not just to be routine. It's not just to be customary. It's an opportunity to still ourselves in preparation of worship. Make no mistake about it, we are worshiping the sovereign of the universe. Not President Trump. Not some multi-stars. We are referencing the sovereign of the universe. That's who we come to worship. And we should keep that in mind. And if we sit here and prepare ourselves during that prelude and turn our thoughts to those things, guess what? It doesn't happen if you're not here. So, well, that's not important. Yeah, it is important. Beyond that, we should prepare ourselves. And I believe, you know, talking to each other, fellowshipping before, but we have that prelude, so you stop. And you prepare yourself. You still yourself before the Lord. We prepare ourselves and our hearts for worship. And it doesn't happen if you're not here. And beyond that, again, I don't mean just here. You ought to be here in time to settle yourself in your pew. And to be turning your thoughts unto the Lord, not to be disturbing others, not to be irreverent to God, not to be, not, you know, you should be setting your pew. And hey, I had to get up Friday when Chloe graduated. Well, I had like a long list like this. It wasn't pinning, but it was still long. And they started up here, and it was going to be forever before they got to Chloe. So my 75-year-old bladder, I said, well, I'm going to go to the restroom and then come back. And I went to the restroom and I came back, and Dylan said, she already walked. I said, no. He said, yes, she did, and he showed me a picture. Well, I think Chloe wanted them to let her out early, and she, whatever, somehow it happened. That was my 75-year-old bladder. I went to the bathroom, I understand things happen. And if I'm the only one here, well, Diane's got a 75-year-old bladder, too. But I understand how things happen. But you get here to church, you say, well, when I come to church, I like to take care of business before the service. Well, get here in time to do that, and then sit down and be prepared for the prelude. now so that you're ready to get your mind and your heart to where it ought to be. Dependability and punctuality are Christian virtues. They don't save you, but they're Christian virtues. I've always tried to instill in my grandkids when I have an opportunity to tell them, and I'll repeat, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, and I looked on the web, and in most places it's actually attributed to him. I thought, well, probably somebody else said it before, and they may have. But Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, the greatest ability is dependability. You know, it's just like little things, like my barber. If I'm not there at least 15 minutes ahead, she thinks something's wrong with me, or my kids, you know. The greatest ability, I don't say you have to be so OCD about it as I probably am, but the greatest ability is dependability. And let me go beyond that. My one grandson, you know, he's got issues with academics. He finished high school, him and his mom, and he's the hardest worker you would ever find. But I've told him time and again, you know, you may not, in the thinking of the world, be the most alert, sharpest tack in the box, but you can be dependable. The greatest ability is dependability. And if people know they can depend on you, they'll deal with a whole lot of other things. I mean, Nathaniel's working a good job now, and he had a hard time getting in, fitting in. So, you know what? They found a place to fit him in because he's dependable, because he's trustworthy. The greatest ability is dependability. And regardless of who said that, it's a great truth. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I need to learn that one a lot of times, too. Diane's amazing. She never stops. I stop sometimes. But redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so being on time, wherever we go, but being on time for worship shows our reverence for God in the midst of His church. It shows our respect for that church, for those who are assembled, for the individuals who are assembled there. The Lord's little flock here in Archer, as I'm inclined to refer to our assembly. I don't think anybody's deliberately, you know, dissing anybody, but I'm just saying this is the truth. Neither tardiness nor procrastination are virtues for the child of God. Some people are proud of their tardiness and brag. None of those are virtues. Just touching briefly, and Scripture has a lot to say about that. And I understand we all fall short at times. But those facts that we all fall short is not an excuse for any of us to individually fall short. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, you'll find a lot about this in Proverbs. The sluggard will not plow in his season, therefore he shall eat the harvest of other men. He won't work. And someone else is going to do that and get the harvest. And if that other person takes pity on him, he might give him a little charity. That's not the way I want to live. And if you don't do it, others will do it. And he'll eat the harvest of other men. Others reap in your stead. Others sow in your stead. Time is life. I really believe this. And sometimes folks think that I'm a little bit hard about that. But time is life, particularly when I'm running things. I'm in control at the range or whatever. And I'm running things. And sometime we were running a long, hard match. And two fellas said, well, I won't let him try my gun at the end, you know, and shoot at the targets before y'all put them away. Is that okay? I said, it's not my match. You've got to ask somebody else. He asked somebody else, and that somebody else gave him the wrong answer. But anyway, so here's two fellas out there. So, well, they just take 10 extra minutes. Okay, there's 20 other people there. That 10 minutes multiplied by 20 is 200 minutes. And so you've just stolen over 3 hours from someone. And time is life. Time is life. And I have a hard time when I think about it, but for folks like us, certainly as well, money represents life. I mean, when people give a contribution or they do, they gave their life to give that. It's not like I just think it's filthy lucre. I tend to think that way sometimes, but it's not. For folks like us that work for a living, that represents life. And we should take that into consideration. One time I got in a big hoo-yah with a police lieutenant out there at the range. We're out there ready to run. There's 20 people here. He shows up with a new candidate that he'd forgotten to take to the range. He just wants us to butt out of the way. And, you know, he's stealing time from 20 people. That police lieutenant told me, I haven't had anybody talk to me like that in years. Get used to it. And I got a phone call from the powers that be in our club, and they told me, give the reins to the cops. Well, okay, fine. I didn't have any choice. Think about other people. Think about impinging on other people's time, other people's thoughts. I understand things are unavoidable at times, and things need to be allowed for. And I seek to do that. I seek to be mindful of those things. But we ought to be mindful as well. Again, as we already mentioned, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Ecclesiastes tells us. I've got to move on. And every time there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. God has a timetable. And we ought to have one too. God is certainly always punctual. We ought to seek to be as well. I tell you what, it kills me if I'm late for something. I'm getting back to my barber appointment. I know I'm going to be there at 10:30, but it's after I'm running a match or helping to run a match. And I always make my appointment, I tell her 10:45. Because I don't want to be, you know. She put me down for 10:40. She always puts me down for 10:30. She knows I'm probably going to be there about 10:15. But that's okay. We should redeem the time. God's punctual. He is. So much in Scripture about it. Some of the greatest verses, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, what if God had been late? Didn't send Christ on time. Now when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, with God's time. God's got a time clock. And He's always on time. Mark 1, verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. Oh, we may not understand all the times and all the seasons. God has them, and He's always on time. Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth and in Him. And Paul speaks even from a human perspective. We look at God's time and sometimes we think, yeah. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, and last of all He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. You know, from the human perspective, you know, Paul was an apostle, but he wasn't a disciple with the Lord during His earthly ministry, but he was on God's time schedule. Galatians 1, we finished studying Galatians verse 15. But when it pleased God, He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When it pleased God, on the road to Damascus, who would have thought that? God did. God's always on time, and we should strive, not that we can perfectly attain, but we should strive to be like unto our Heavenly Father as well. I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to chase anybody off. I hope I don't, but I'm going to, some things I need to deal with. Touch on a few other loose ends in passing, lest I be misunderstood. Showing reverence to God is our first and primary consideration. Christ promised to be here in the assembly of His church. Do we believe that? Does that matter to us? And then showing respect to His assembly and to others that are gathered with that assembly. I'm going to say this, and again, I would say don't take it personally, but take it however you want. Sometimes I wonder, folks have trouble making it to church, do they make it to school on time? Do they make it to their job on time? I suppose they wouldn't have a job very long. Do they make it to a flight on time? I suppose they wouldn't be going wherever they're supposed to be going. It's priority. What are you saying? What's important to me? Beyond that, there should be, and we already discussed this, there should be humility and reverence. There should be quietness in the Lord's assembly. You shouldn't have to say that. Back when I was a kid, you didn't have to say that. Oh, we didn't have cell phones. But there shouldn't be cell phones. There shouldn't be texting. The only one that should be dealing with an electronic device at all is Diane. Not because she's my wife or special, but because she is, quote, my tech person. You know, she makes sure, she checks and check that I've got this up and running, and there's been occasions where she's had to stop me and tell me, you know, you're not broadcasting here. So she doesn't do that overtly or obviously, but yeah, but she doesn't text our family. She doesn't text friends. She doesn't browse the web. She looks to this service. She needs to ensure the broadcast is going out. Occasionally, she needs to respond to somebody out there who's out of the blue listening in. While I'm here, let me say this. I understand people got, this day and age, they got Bibles on their phone. I think that's a terrible idea at church, because it can lead to all kind of other mischiefs. I encourage you to have a Bible on your phone. I've got a Bible on my phone. Just get a good old Bible like this. It leads to mischief. It can be the appearance of evil at least. It can give a distraction. And if there's some circumstances where somebody has to do that, well, fine. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. We should be silent as much as possible. Yes, we have to communicate sometimes. But again, Zechariah 2, verse 13, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. Think about it. So, some of the prophets in Scripture just fell down before the Lord, you know. And Peter even fell down. Apart from me, I'm a wicked man. You know, we don't have that sense of silence and reverence. Be silent, all flesh. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. This is His temple. This is His sanctuary for this age. Not the building. The saints. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It's just a matter, and maybe we forget to think about it sometimes. I'm not beating up on anybody, but I'm saying think about these things. I don't know all the time, but even in this little assembly, but sometimes here, folks getting up and wandering around during prayer, getting up and wandering around to the track rack or something like that. That shouldn't be done. You know? It's silence before the Lord. It's reverence to God. It's respect to other people. Eating during services. You know? Coming to church to have breakfast. Coming to church to have a snack. I understand the occasional need for someone to have water or something if they've got a cough or something going on. But say, I'm going to come to church, you know, and have my snack. Come to church and have my breakfast. Come to church and have my coffee. We don't do it in the building. The walls don't matter. I expect Brother Howell to have his coffee at our Free Florida First meetings because it's not this building. And he's terrible to deal with if he doesn't get the coffee. But you know, during the Lord's service, you should make provisions for that so that you're not eating, you're not drinking coffee, you're not, you know, if you got to have water for some particular need, that's understandable. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, and they had questionable things going on in the context of the Lord's Supper, but it deals beyond that. And first, I know some churches, because of this verse, they won't even have a kitchen in the church. Well, I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the service, the assembly of the church. It's not these walls. But when you are assembling, when you are worshiping God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Again, things to think on. Things we should remember. Earlier on, Paul said in that context, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may not come together into condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. A couple other things, because I'm going to just hit it all now since I'm preaching. I don't have to go back to this. Maybe I won't have to because you won't care. You won't ever want to come hear me again. That's up to you. I pray not, but when you're given an opportunity to stand and sing, unless you're crippled, and that's the reason why I say if you're inclined or if you want. If you get an opportunity to stand and sing and enter into the worship with everybody else, you should do it. Say, well, I'm just not inclined to take part today. Well, get inclined. That's not fully participating in the worship service. And again, the back and forth to the bathroom and whatever. I understand. Again, I got a 75-year-old bladder. But, you know, it shouldn't be that you get here late and then get settled. And then 2 minutes later, you're up going to the bathroom. You know, you plan for that ahead. Generally, you seek to remain until the conclusion of the service. And again, I'm not telling anybody to stay home. Don't come if you know you're going to be late. Please come. But it shouldn't be every Sunday. You know, it just shouldn't be consistent. Again, respect to God, respect to the assembly, respect. What about, you know, when if you have others who on occasion visit with us and they observe those behaviors? You know, what are we saying about the Lord's church and our attitude to it? Overall, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of his saints. Peace. Not confusion. Not rustling about. Not rambling about. Down in verse 40 of that same chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. I understand that things happen on occasions. Believe it or not, they even happen to me on occasions. And there's some other things. Oh, if this didn't sit right, I'll find something in the coming weeks, you know, that doesn't sit right as well. Or if this didn't bother you, I'll find something that will. Not me. I'm not deliberately setting out to do that. But I think there's some things we need to address. There's some things we need to consider about separation. Separation unto the Lord. Separation as the Lord's church. About being separate and holy. Holy! Which means different, apart, not like everything else. And I'm going to deal with some of this in the coming weeks. Maybe not next week, but in some of the coming weeks as the Lord allows. And I pray that, you know, folks might consider these things and not be offended by them. I need to hear it. When I'm preaching, I'm usually preaching myself more than I am to all you all. And how you take it is between you and God. Talk to Him about it. That's all I can say. And I pray that we might all gather together again next week. But that's the Lord's doing and the Lord's concern. We'll take our hymnal and we'll turn to page number 213. Oh God, our help in ages past. Number 213. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out. Number 213. Oh God, our help in ages past.
Our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone and our defense is sure. Before
Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather as your people. And I pray, Father, you might help us to dwell upon the privilege it is, the honor it is. And that indeed we come and gather and worship of you, our Heavenly Father, the Sovereign of the universe. And know of the abiding presence of our Lord in our midst. Father, help us to be thoughtful on these things and aware of these things. Father, thank you for each one that's here. We pray your hand on them, that you guide them in the coming week. Thank you, Lord, for watching over the tenseis that were out and about in foreign countries around this country. Thank you, Lord, for your abiding hand on them. Pray your continued hand on Ed as he travels about, all of us as we go about our daily tasks and duties. Pray, Lord, for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. Thank you, Lord, that we do know that you're the Sovereign of the universe, that you rule from your throne, that all things are in accordance with your will, and that you work all things together for the good of your people. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for His all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.